I cannot believe how quickly we decline physically, and by we, I mean me. The older I get, the more amazed I am. I remember as a teenager, I could go a few months without playing basketball. It didn't happen very often, but I could do it. And I could play one game of basketball and be out of breath, and then play the second game and be just fine, be back in shape. It just seemed like it didn't take me very long at all, and then the recovery was even quick, too, because I could just play and wait a few minutes and be ready to play again. I didn't have to wait 3 weeks before the next time I played. But then as I got older, and as I noticed being older, there is a longer recovery time after those events. And it seems like an hour of enjoyment is 3 weeks of pain and suffering. And it's amazing how that is. And the pain and suffering is so great, it really isn't worth me getting back into shape, because it's just too much work to get back after the pain and suffering. And it happens very quickly. It seems like I was 25 one day, and then I woke up and was 50. And it just seems to go very quickly in that other direction. This morning, we continue our journey through the book of Nehemiah. And this morning, we come to the final chapter of our journey through Nehemiah. Chapter 12 was a celebration of the dedication of the wall. Spiritual reform was in place, and man, things were going great. And it would have been great if Nehemiah would have ended on chapter 12. We could have had warm feelings, and we could have had warm fuzzies, and we could have just been excited about Nehemiah and the reforms that have taken place. But this morning, we come to Nehemiah chapter 13. And this morning, we want to look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 14, because this happens to be the next chapter. This happens to be the next chapter in our journey. And in this passage, we see spiritual decline once again come to Israel. And so as we look at this spiritual decline, there's a reminder here for us that we need to beware of spiritual decline. The first thing we see in verses 4 through 9 is Nehemiah's encounter with Tobiah. In verses 10 through 14, we see Nehemiah's encounter with Judah. And then in verses 1 through 3, we see Nehemiah's efforts with Judah. Now, before we dive into this passage, I want us to pause for a moment and pray. And then I'm going to read, actually I'll read first and then we'll pray. Does that sound good? All right, I saw one person fall asleep, so we'll read first. Nehemiah 13 verse 1 says this: "On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it, it was found written that no Amorite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but they hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem. And I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber, and I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers. And I brought back there the vessels of the house of God, with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials, and I said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together, and I set them in their stations. And all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistants Hanan the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. Father, we are grateful for your word this morning, grateful for this chance for us to spend time in it, to meditate on it, to think on it. And I pray, Lord, in our time together, that you would touch our minds and our hearts, that we would hear from you today, that you would nourish our hearts, that you would nourish our souls, so that when we leave here this morning, we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, and Lord, we would also realize we have heard from you. Take my mind and my heart and my tongue, Lord, and just allow me to share what you'd have us to hear. Nothing more, Lord, but certainly nothing less either. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, the first thing we want to look at is Nehemiah's encounter with Tobiah. Look at verse 1 as we begin. It says here, on that day. Now, as we read that and as we think about this on that day, what day is this that he is talking about? Some look at this passage and they see this phrase and they see this connected to the separation that we saw last week together. Look there at the end of chapter 10, find verse 28. It says this: the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his rules and his statutes. Now, many people read that and put those together and say that must be what this and this day is talking about. And as I read this on Thursday, I looked at that and thought that as well. But then I started wrestling with all of this for the rest of Thursday and Friday and yesterday. And notice the beginning of verse 4. Now, before this. Before this. This seems like the events that he mentions here in verse 4 and following happened before verse 1. So, with that in mind, that's how we're going to look at this passage. We're going to take verse 4 first, and we're going to look at that. Because it says, now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of God. Now, we met Eliashib back in Nehemiah 3, verse 1. And I know you remember it, but I'm going to remind you with it anyway. Nehemiah 3, verse 1, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it, and they set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, as we look at Eliashib here, we see him as one of the first to go and to do the work. And we also read here that this Eliashib is the high priest. Now, when we come to chapter 13 and verse 4, it says this Eliashib is a priest. He was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God. Now, it's possible that this is the same Eliashib. But most of the time, when the high priest was appointed as the high priest, he did the tasks the high priest would do. And other priests took care of other appointments. So, I almost think that this is a different Eliashib. This is a priest that's an Eliashib that happens to have the same name. This Eliashib is given the assignment of chamber care. We saw the chamber care mentioned in Nehemiah 12, verse 44. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns for Judah, rejoicing over the priests and the Levites who ministered. So this probably would not be given to a high priest, this assignment. Either way, this Eliashib is in this position of oversight. If he's the high priest or just the priest, he is in the position of oversight over these storerooms. It's his responsibility to care for these storerooms, to gather in the portions that are required, and those portions, those first fruits, were going to be distributed to the Levites, to the song leaders, and to the gatekeepers. And we saw all of that put together the last time we were together. We saw them designated for such a task. This is Eliashib's task. He is the storeroom keeper. I don't know if he had a badge or not. I don't know if he had business cards. But that was his task. That was what he was assigned, was to be storeroom keeper. Now, notice verse 4 as it continues. He was related to Tobiah. Now, Tobiah is someone that we saw back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. It says, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Tobiah is an Ammonite. Tobiah was gathered there, and we see him meeting with Sanballat, and we see that he has a great amount of discontent for the people of Israel. Tobiah is an enemy of the nation of Israel. Not excited about Jerusalem being rebuilt. Not excited about the walls being rebuilt. Not excited about the temple being restored and worship being restored. Tobiah is an enemy of the nation of Israel. Notice what verse 5 says. He prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put grain on the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. These chambers were designated to be used for that food storage, for the tithes and for the offerings to be distributed. And in chapter 12, they were all worshiping and celebrating this reform that had taken place, and they were all in. But now, Eliashib, the priest, the one who's in charge of the storeroom, has now allowed Tobiah to move in. And he's using one of those chamber rooms as apartment 101. And that's where Tobiah, the enemy of God, the enemy of Israel, is living. These storage spaces were used for Tobiah. Eliashib, being related to him, has used his personal privilege for his own benefit. Regardless of what the nation of Israel has agreed to before God, regardless of the agreement that was made, regardless of what that room was set aside for, Eliashib says, hey, you know, Tobiah needs a favor, and I'm going to help Tobiah out. Cleans out everything that was saved and set there for the Levites and collected for them, and lets Tobiah move in. How in the world could this happen? I'm glad you asked that question. Look at verse 6. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. Nehemiah has spent 12 years of his life in Jerusalem. His goal, his purpose, his ministry was seeking to bring about restoration for Jerusalem, turning them back to God. After 70 years of exile, he came hoping to get them to return to the one true God, restore worship in Jerusalem, restore Jerusalem back to what it once was, following the one true God. All of the reform was in place. And after 12 years, Nehemiah said, you know what? I'm going to go back to Babylon. And he went back to Babylon, thinking that all was well, thinking the people that he left in charge wouldn't allow these things to happen, thinking that they would stay the course that Nehemiah set, the example that he's been. Surely they would follow Nehemiah's example. But you know what happens? Compromise comes. Compromise comes and it knocks very loudly. When I was a Schwann's man, one of the things that I learned was the importance of a Schwann's knuckle. It's called your knocker knuckle. Doorbells do not work. It is a lot better to awaken the home with a finger. And my finger was calloused. My sales manager used to say, knock hard enough so that they have time to come to the door and catch it as it falls off the hinges. That was my motto. If they were home, they heard me. That is how compromise knocks on the door. And compromise does not give up with one knock. Compromise continues to knock. Compromise continues to look for weakness to wither its way in. Compromise is kind of like that two-year-old that you raised. No matter how many times you tell them no, they keep coming back. Compromise does that same thing. And that's exactly what has happened in the nation of Israel. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how mature we think we are. Compromise keeps coming. Sometimes as teenagers, compromise knocks on our door. Sometimes as young adults, compromise knocks on our door. But you know what? Even when we're really old, like 29, compromise knocks on the door. And it's a continuous thing. Notice verse 6, the end of it. It says, after some time, I asked leave of the king. No idea how long some time was for Nehemiah. It says in verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Nehemiah returns and discovers what's happened. And notice that Nehemiah doesn't sugarcoat this. He says, I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done. It was evil. Because it was disobedience. It was disobedience to what God had laid out for them. It was evil. Nehemiah's reaction in verse 8, I was very angry. I threw all of the household furniture to buy out of the chamber. I gave orders that they cleanse the chamber. Nehemiah is angered. Nehemiah is angered. Some look at Nehemiah and they can't believe his temper. And I read somewhere that they were appalled by Nehemiah's anger. And I was appalled, but they were appalled. Because Nehemiah sees this as evil, because it's disobedience to God. This has brought vile stuff into the house of God. And this made Nehemiah sick. And you know what? This would be something that would anger God. And because it angered God, it angered Nehemiah. Do you remember what Jesus did when he went to the temple and he discovered that they had made a little business arrangement inside the temple? It says this in John 2, verse 14. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins, the money changers, of the money changers. He overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. I don't think we can look at Jesus and say that his anger was uncalled for. I don't think we can look at Jesus and say, man, he really had a bad temper. The Bible tells us to be angry, but do not sin. Jesus was without sin in every way, though tempted in every way, was without sin. And we see Jesus unload on these money changers. The thing that made him mad was the things that would make God mad. And Nehemiah unloads on Tobiah and the other guy, Elisha. Unloads on them because they had desecrated the house of God. And that should not to be that way. Notice what Nehemiah did. Threw out the furniture. I hope there's a video of that. I want to see that. I'd love to see that. There's some things in Scripture I want to see. Creation is one of them. I want to observe that. But I'd like to see moments like this. That Jesus throwing the money changers out. I hope there's a video of that as well. But verse 9 says this, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. Nehemiah made sure those things were returned. He made sure that all of that stuff went out. He made sure that the house of God was clean. And he made sure those things were returned. Nehemiah had worked hard to restore the nation of Israel, to bring them back to their former glory. And Nehemiah was not going to stop. He was not going to let compromise knock on the door and come inside. He stayed the course. And he continued to stay the course. And this couldn't have been popular. Eliashib couldn't have said, yeah, Nehemiah, you preach it. Because Eliashib's the one who let it happen. So Eliashib couldn't have been happy. But Nehemiah did it anyway because he knew that's what he needed to do. Because that was right before God. So that's Nehemiah's encounter with Tobiah. Now notice Nehemiah's encounter with Judah. Verse 10. I also found out that the portion of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So Nehemiah does some further investigation. No wonder Tobiah moved into the home in the chambers, because the portions had not been given. The Levites had been neglected. They had not been taken care of. Now, whether this was Eliashib shutting it down and saying no more, or if it was the people looking at the leaders and saying, you know what, if they're going to lead like that, then we're not going to do what we should do. And so one domino affected the next domino, affected the next domino, and here we have it. And the Levites are the ones who are missing out. It says in verse 10, the Levites and the singers who did the work fled each to his field. There was no provision for them, so they had to go find other means of work to feed themselves and to feed their families, because the people had not followed through. And look at the last part of Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 39. When all of this reformation and restoration took place, the people said, "We will not neglect the house of God. We will not neglect the house of God." They all had t-shirts made. "We will not neglect the house of God." Nehemiah leaves. Compromise knocks on the door. And guess where they are? It says in verse 11, "So I confronted the officials, and I said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together, and I set them in their stations." Nehemiah wasted no time. And you know, he didn't go to the people and say, "What's up?" He went to the leaders. Because the leaders had failed to lead. They had failed the people of Israel. And Nehemiah didn't hem and haw about it. He went right to work. He threw Tobiah out. Got the leaders together. And he put them in their stations. Isn't it crazy that as leaders, they wouldn't already be in their stations? But they weren't. And Nehemiah put them back in their stations. Look at verse 12. "Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses." The leaders had failed to lead. The people had not been held accountable, or they just gave up and said, "Why worry about it? If they don't care, I don't care." Isn't that a temptation sometimes? Fight with our teenagers, we fight with our two-year-olds. After a while, we just give up. "Okay, you can have something to eat before bed. Okay. You can eat it in your bed." Okay. We give in. And we give in. And isn't it crazy how when we give them an inch, they want a mile? And you know what? That happens in our spiritual lives as well. Just this one time won't hurt. I don't care, they don't care. And it's infectious. It's infectious. Look at verse 13. "I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelmiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Padiah of the Levites, and as their assistants Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, and they were considered, for they were considered reliable. And their duty was to distribute to their brothers." Nehemiah put new people in charge. New treasurers were appointed. new assistants were appointed, and they were given the task of distribution. Notice what it says there. For they were considered reliable. Their work had preceded them. Their reputations had preceded them. And as a result, Nehemiah looked at them and said, I can't pronounce all of your names, but you are reliable. We will get you business cards. Out with the old, in with the new. The others had proven unreliable, disobedient, unworthy. Even though they had a history. Even though they were nice guys. And new people came in. Now let's go back to verse 1. We see Nehemiah's efforts with Judah. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. Again, we see the word of God being central. Again, we see the people gathering together around the word of God. Again, we see this renewed view of value, recognizing its authority. And they focus on it. Don't we need that sometimes? Don't we need to focus up sometimes? One of the things I was so thankful for when I was a Schwann's man was for the monthly contests. Because sometimes I just get, I got to go to work again. And I just kind of get into that, go through the motions kind of thing. But then the fish contest would start. And you know what? I want to win the fish contest because I get a coat and I get 6,000 Schwann's points. I'm going to do it. And so I would throw my efforts into selling fish. And you know what? That would help. I would do all of the things I should be doing. But the next month, it would be sandwiches. And I'm just like, who wants to do sandwiches? Actually, it would be pizza because that would be February for the Super Bowl. So they would sell pizzas. Who wants to sell pizzas? And so there was those times where we go like that. And you know, sometimes our spiritual life can be that way too. We can kind of get in that rut. And you know, a rut is just a hole with the ends kicked out. We get in that rut and we just go. We don't get out. We just go and everything's just routine. But you know, sometimes we need to just refocus. Sometimes we need to focus up. Sometimes we need to just set aside and figure out where we are. Kind of get a new look on things. And focus up. And that's what happened for Israel. Verse 1 says, and in it is found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the city of the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but they hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. This is a reference to Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6. The Ammonites and the Moabites were descendants of Lot. Remember Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. They were the offspring of that relationship. They became enemies of Israel. Even though they were related to Abraham, they became enemies of Israel. And Balaam encouraged the Moabites to be neighborly. And he invited the Moabites, he told the Moabites to be friendly. Invite the Israelites into your religious services. Let them come and let them celebrate with you. The religious services involved immorality and idolatry. And the people of Israel accepted the invitation. And the people of Israel were contaminated because of that. And it led them away from the one true God. The Amorites and the Moabites, the Ammonites and the Moabites were to be excluded from the ceremonial worship that took place in the temple. There had been a previous purging that took place here Nehemiah 9, verse 2, the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. But compromise came knocking. Compromise is a dangerous thing, and dangerous things come in. Verse 3, as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. So they heard the word, they turned back to the word, they heard the word, and they were obedient to the word. This was not easy. We look at this and we say, of course they did. But you know what? These people were people. They weren't machines. They had connections. They knew these people. And yet, they had to be obedient to the word of God, and they had to be obedient to God. And in their step of obedience, they turned to God, and they obeyed. Verse 14, Nehemiah's prayer. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. Do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. I can't imagine Nehemiah's position here. Him coming back, expecting everything to be going smoothly in Israel, and find it in disarray, almost as bad as it was when he came back the first time. Not that bad, but certainly heading in that direction. Nehemiah is accountable to God, not for the way that Israel failed, but Nehemiah was accountable for his own actions. Nehemiah could have said, man, 12 years, I'm tired of trying. It just ain't worth my time. But Nehemiah knew that he was accountable to God. And Nehemiah took corrective steps. And as their leader, though it wasn't popular, Nehemiah took those steps. And I'm sure it upset some people. And I'm sure there's some people that said, Nehemiah, we're never going to talk to you again. But Nehemiah knew that he had an answer to God. And he did it. So there you have it. Nehemiah's encounter with Tobiah. Nehemiah's encounter with Judah. And Nehemiah's efforts with Judah. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our lives? I think the first thing that we need to take from this is we need to make sure that the Word of God remains central. It's easy for the Word of God to be explained away. It's easy for the Word of God to be overlooked. It's easy for the Word of God to be ignored. But for us, as children of God, the Word of God needs to be our plumb bob. It needs to be what sets everything else in place. It needs to be our level. And if we put it on the Word of God and we put it on whatever it is and the bubble is off center, then we need to make sure we do what it needs to be done so that it's centered without changing the Word of God. Because the Word of God is without change. I think we need to be aware of compromise. I think sometimes feelings come in and compromise happens. And we need to be cautious of that. We need to be aware of that. And I think the nation of Israel is a great example of that, because in chapter 12 last week we left excited, didn't we? We were excited about where Israel was. And now we look and our hearts are broken because of where Israel is. But then I look back at my own life, and there's those high points where I'm so excited, where being obedient to God and doing what God would have me to do. And then the next day, compromise comes in. And compromise takes the lead. We've got to be aware that decline comes swiftly. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, and I wish I could just tell you that I read about it, but in my own life, when my own quiet time with God and my own alone time with God suffers, everything else is affected. My public worship is not as good. The person that I am is not where it should be. The other guy shows up. He shows up more often than others. When my private worship time is where it should be, that helps my public worship time get where it should be. And that helps me to walk in obedience where I need to be. If my public worship is out of line, it usually affects my private worship. And that affects the person that I should be. I really need to make sure that I am where I need to be. Amen. Because when I'm plumb, when I'm on the level, then it helps everything here. But if I'm not plumb, if I'm not on the level, everything here is affected. And it amazes me how quickly this happens, and it destroys this. It happens quick. I just miss one Sunday. I just miss one week of being alone with God in my quiet time. And I'm on that slippery slope, sliding downhill quickly. And you know what? It's hard to get back up the hill. That's why they invented ski lifts. Because it's hard to keep climbing up. And after you climb and you ski down once, you don't want to climb back up. So we need to make sure we're staying at the top, not backsliding backwards. Because climbing up is no fun. It's important that we remain anchored to the rock. Things are going to come our way. Difficulties are going to happen. But we need to make sure that we remain anchored to the rock.